This time we'll now read in the Bible from Mark chapter 15. I'll begin the scripture reading at verse 1 and read through verse 28 of Mark chapter 15. The text for the sermon will be verses 6 through 15. 6 through 15 of Mark chapter 15. We read the word of God here as follows, Mark 15, verses 1 through 28. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate saith unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." That's as far as we'll read in God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after Jesus had surrendered peacefully to the betrayer Judas and the armed multitude from the chief priests, the elders and scribes in Jerusalem, Jesus was brought to the residence of the high priest. There he was brought for a trial. He was first brought to a preliminary trial in which Annas presided because it was not yet sunrise, and according to the Jewish law, there could be no trial begun until after sunrise. And so the purpose of the preliminary hearing with Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas — Caiaphas was the acting high priest at the time — was to find fault with Jesus, to figure out the statements that they would approve as the fault which he had committed. And it becomes clear that this being done before sunrise, that the trial that would take place after sunrise had only one desired outcome: condemnation. They had to figure out a way to convict him so that he might be put to death. And thus, after the preliminary trial was completed, they brought Jesus before Caiaphas after the rooster had crowed the second time, at which Peter had denied the Lord, but also signaling the sunrise. They commenced the official trial before the Sanhedrin, with the high priest presiding over the trial. False witnesses were placed before Jesus to accuse him of all manner of things he had done wrong and blasphemy against the temple. He said he would destroy the temple. They used what we read this morning from John chapter 2 as an accusation against him. But even those false witnesses failed against the righteousness and the honesty and the perfection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true prophet of Jehovah. Caiaphas then was pressed to ask Jesus the question, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus, under oath before the high priest and the Sanhedrin, answered, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." On the basis of his true prophecy, that is indeed true. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He shall come again on the clouds of glory. The Sanhedrin and the high priest condemned him, convicted him, charged him, concluded and decided he is guilty of death. He must be put to death for blasphemy and all other sins. After that wicked trial and its outcome of the condemnation of Jesus, Jesus then was brought to Pilate. The wicked rulers of the Jews needed to do that because in those days, in order to execute someone to death, the Jews needed the permission of the governor. They could not stone someone to death as they perhaps wanted to do to Jesus. They needed the Roman governor to give them permission on the grounds that they would present for the criminal to be put to death by the Roman form of capital punishment, not stoning, but, as you know, crucifixion. Also, bringing Jesus to Pilate would relieve them of doing anything with Jesus in having him executed during the Passover feast. They did not want to be polluted with such a thing. They could hand Jesus over to Pilate and his soldiers and let them take care of the execution. And thus Pilate had a problem. What was the problem of Pontius Pilate? Although Jesus, as Pilate noticed, was accused of many, many things, and although Jesus would only answer that one question of Pilate, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" to which Jesus said, "Thou sayest it, what thou sayest is true," yet Jesus answered nothing, at which Pilate marveled. Why doesn't he plead his innocence? Why is there nothing in his defense presented before me, the judge? He had heard, at least personally or secondhand, the news that this man had come into Jerusalem days earlier on the first day of the week to the shouts of Jerusalem, Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, against the accusations to have him put to death, he says nothing. He marvels at the confidence of Jesus in his innocence. Even so, knowing the reality of what was before him, and even having Jesus tell him he is the Christ, and that he, as Pontius Pilate, had no power over Pilate, except it was given to Pilate, what would Pilate do? What did he do with his problem? In the end, that man who was the greatest example of Roman justice in those days still wanted Jesus, instead of Barabbas, put to death. Call your attention to that truth under the theme, Jesus instead of Barabbas. Well, notice that was demanded by wicked men. It was fulfilled according to God's counsel. And thirdly, that is a truth that is believed by us in humble thanksgiving. Wicked men demanded Jesus instead of Barabbas to be crucified. This demand followed an unbiblical and strange custom that had developed at that time. Sometime in the period between Malachi and the coming of Jesus, the Romans had taken over Palestine and had become the empire at that time. During that 400-year period, not exactly sure when, but someone came up with the idea that during the Passover, which was, of course, the memorial to Jehovah of his great deliverance of Israel through the Passover lamb and on dry ground through the Red Sea, a memorial to the work of God to bring about the exodus of Israel out of slavery and the prison of Egypt into the freedom eventually of Canaan through the wilderness, they thought, you know, it would be a good idea to have that also remembered by one of the criminals in the prison of the Roman government to be released. They thought that would be a very good custom to commemorate Israel's exodus in addition to the Passover feast. The criminal that would be released from prison was usually decided by those whom the Jews thought would be a good candidate to be released from the prison. Whomever they chose, that's what the governor decided and released to them, their chosen prisoner. Normally, of course, the people would decide in their right mind that they would select a criminal out of the Roman prison that would serve their purposes and perhaps be someone that would maybe serve the coming of their Jewish kingdom as they always desired. He would have been a very favorable candidate, nonviolent to the people, who would serve their interests. When the chief priests and the elders and the scribes are arguing before Pilate about the condemnation of Jesus, explaining to him, or at least trying to explain the charge for which Jesus must be put to death, this request came to Pontius Pilate about the annual custom of a release of a prisoner from the Roman prison. Pilate was delighted at that because suddenly, being a very shrewd man, he realized, I can use this as an opportunity to get out of my problem. I will use this to my advantage to avoid passing judgment on someone who clearly is a righteous man, a non-threatening man. He is not a security threat to the Roman Empire or to my throne. In order to wiggle out of his problem, Pilate immediately proposed, I will release someone from your prison, And he proposes to the people to highlight the contrast so that they would normally choose what Pilate had in mind, not Jesus to be put to death, but Barabbas. Jesus would be released, Barabbas would be kept on death row. So Pilate proposes, on the one hand, he could release unto them that Barabbas man. On the other hand, he could release to them the King of the Jews, Jesus. That was a clever trick or ploy of Pilate, but to his shock, it failed. According to rational, methodical, logical Pilate, the choice was simple. On the one hand, Barabbas was a very dangerous man. He had committed insurrection against the Roman authorities. He would probably continue to do that and attract attention from Caesar and from Pontius Pilate and then the Roman army too, to their ruin. Besides, he was a lawless man. He was a thief. He would have been a threat, perhaps even to the families and to the streets of Jerusalem. Who would want that man released? And then on the other hand, there's Jesus, the King of the Jews, as they called him when he came into Jerusalem. The people had witnessed what he did. They had seen him preach and teach. They had seen him do the miracles of healing many people on the Monday of that Passion Week. On Tuesday, they had witnessed Jesus do all of that instruction, even teaching that they must pay taxes to Caesar and submit to the Roman authority. Wouldn't the multitude want that man loose in their streets? Couldn't hurt their families. Wouldn't murder anyone. In fact, would heal people. Teach them to follow the word of God and even be, according to the fifth commandment, good Roman citizens. Or at least submissive to the Roman government. Pilate's trick failed when the people demanded Barabbas be released off death row, put Jesus on death row, crucify him. The one whom they hailed as king, he must be crucified. And when Pilate asked them for the reason, why, what evil hath he done? They wouldn't answer the question. They only confirmed vehemently a second time, crucify him, which is their reason. He must be crucified because of who he is. Jesus, the king, the prophet, priest, the Christ, the son of the blessed. That was the people's choice. Let Barabbas be released, Christ sent to the cross, to execution. Why? Pilate's question, which he asks in verse 14, and Pilate said unto them, why? Why? The text reveals the reasons. First of all, regarding the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes leading this multitude, according to verse 10, they were moved with envy. They delivered him for envy, for jealousy. He had entered into Jerusalem to the shouts and the acclamation, blessed be the King of the Jews. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then he had taught the people on Tuesday. He healed many people on Monday. His popularity had been great. They saw him as a threat to their religion, a threat to their authority, a threat to the following which they had. They had to do something about this. Out of that envy and jealousy, they hated him and were moved to crucify him. What about the people whom Jesus healed and among whom Jesus taught? And who received him into Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. Verse 11 teaches The chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. The people demanded that Jesus be crucified because they had been stirred up, literally stirred up, by the chief priests. We're not told exactly what kind of propaganda the chief priests passed through the multitude to stir them up, what ideas they planted into the heads of the people, which made them shout that Jesus be crucified. But we do know that the crowd was easily deceived. They had so quickly forgotten what Jesus had taught, so quickly forgotten what Christ had signified in the miracles which he had done on Monday, quickly forgot that on the first day of the week, this is the Son of David, the Christ of God, righteous, holy, the prophet of truth, the Savior of God's people. The crowd showed that they did not know the scriptures, and if left to themselves, and being left to themselves under the influence of the chief priests, they did not know the truth. They could not understand what to do. They were blind and were swept along by the lies of the rulers of the people, and out of unbelief made their choice, which unbelief can only make, Barabbas. Must be released. Jesus must be crucified. What about Pilate? Pilate asks the question, why? Pilate, standing before Christ, who is the judge, Pilate himself must answer that question. Pilate, why? Why did you do that, Pilate? Why did you hand him over? Why did you approve of his crucifixion? Why, Pilate? And verse 15 gives the answer, willing to content or appease the people. You see, Pilate, was he concerned about the truth? Only to the point where it maintained his job. He was concerned about justice. At first, worried that he would be condemning an innocent man, but then when he was told by the Jews, well, if Pilate would approve Jesus to be released, then Jesus would be approving another king than Caesar, and when Caesar finds out about that, Pilate would be killed. To avoid disturbing Caesar and to maintain Caesar's favor, he allowed the Jews to have their way with him, with Jesus. Pleasing the multitude, placating their anger, he approved that Jesus be crucified, not Barabbas. What's the explanation for that? What's the explanation for what the chief priests, the crowd, and what Pilate do? Well, when you look at each group, you discover in the first place the rulers were moved with envy because of hardened pride, rock solid, hard, stiff, cold, hating pride. They did not want the Christ to rule over them. They had their kingdom without Christ, without God, according to their rules. Didn't want him. What about the crowd? They stood before Pilate in unbelief. They were blind to the truth, forgot what Jesus had taught, could not see Christ as the Son of the living God, and in their willing ignorance of unbelief, rejected him and chose Barabbas, of all people, to be released into the streets of Jerusalem. And Pilate? Pilate loved himself, loved his earthly glory, loved his relationship with Pilate, with the Caesar, which according to the history books was actually very good. He did not want to do anything to disturb that good relationship he had with the Caesar of the Roman Empire. That was more important to him not so much the Roman emperor, but himself. And beloved, that shows what man always does before Christ. In pride, he does not want this Son of God, this Christ, to rule over him. In unbelief, man cannot see and know the truth. He is darkness. And thirdly, in self-love, man will always seek after himself. He will choose himself, Barabbas. Can never choose the Son of the living God. He can't. And so it is. Jesus, instead of Barabbas, at the demand of wicked men. We must keep in mind, beloved, that this is according to God's counsel, according to his will. God directs this history, though it's the history of what men are doing. God is in control of this event and the cross. This is taught in Isaiah 53 already, in the Old Testament. The prophets have already seen this is what God has in plan, in decree, for what will happen in the history of even the Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, numbered not just by men, according to their accounting, or to Pontius Pilate's accounting, but he was numbered by God with the transgressors. In Psalm 69, verse 4, they hate me without a cause. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. This is according to God's word. And so it is. At the time of the death of Christ, the word of God comes to pass. Nothing of the word of God fails, because behind that word stands the counsel of God, which shows man is not in control. The chief priests, as much as they wanted to be, were not in control. Pontius Pilate, as powerful as he was, Jesus reminded him, "You have no authority or power over me, Pilate, unless God gives it to you. God is the governor among the children of men. He turns even the hearts of kings whithersoever he wills, just like the rivers of water." So although wicked men demanded the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Christ, this is brought to pass according to God's determinate counsel and will. This is what the Apostle Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that's Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then again in chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 of the book of Acts, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," in other words, thy holy Jesus, the Christ, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do," what did they do? A lot of evil. Peter says, "to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So that Jesus is, from before the foundation of the world, ordained to be slain as the Lamb of God, from before the foundation of the world. It teaches then God had a purpose. His purpose is twofold. First of all, God's purpose is to show very, very plainly, so that even our children understand, very plainly, this is what man looks like at his best. Natural man hates the truth, hates the Son of God. Confronted with the truth, man will reject it. He will be led away from it. He will ignore it for his own glory in self-love. All the religion of man is an expression of his rejection of Christ and of God. Man doesn't want Christ. He wants himself. He loves himself. Loves his own inventions, his own ideas. He wants to trust in his own works for his salvation, or at least some of his own works. He wants to have some value, some worth in what he is and what he does of himself. He wants to be recognized. He wants to have and to rob from God some of the glory. Remember, Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. Yes, that's what we are. And that's God's purpose. Before the judgment throne of God, and that's really where Pontius Pilate stands. He stands before the judge. Whether he cared to acknowledge that or not, he must answer his own question. Why, Pilate? Why? Because man of himself is unrighteous, totally corrupt, a lover of self, proud. Beloved, that shows the kind of people for whom Jesus is substitute. What kind of people is Jesus, for whom is Jesus substitute? The righteous of themselves, beautiful of themselves, honorable of themselves, noble of themselves? No. We are described in the text as Barabbas, murderers, enemies of God, robbers, or thieves of his glory, due unto his name. That's what we are by nature. That's God's purpose, to humble us. Not to flatter you and me, to humble us in the reality. So that we look away from ourselves and see the second purpose of God controlling the events in this exact way, to see against the blackness of us the brilliant wonder of the glory of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for us. Which makes very plain that the salvation of our souls is something we will never deserve. We cannot merit. We cannot establish. That's humanly impossible. Yet what God shows to us is totally humanly impossible. God makes possible by the only begotten Son of God taking your place where you should have been in the blackness of darkness of being forsaken by God. Just as Christ took the place of Barabbas at Calvary, so Christ in reality took our place at Calvary, the place of all of his elect, given to him before the foundation of the world. Those written upon his heart, he went in their place, died the death that he never deserved, died the death that we deserved, we merited, we should have certainly died. God in his mercy said, no. I send my Son to take your place. And in your behalf, he will remove the penalty of your sin. He will earn and has earned all of your righteousness, all of your perfection to all of the commandments of God, so that you stand before me innocent in him. And He has earned and established for us everlasting life with the Father. Instead of the chief sinner, Barabbas, Christ died. And that's what we must believe, beloved, in humble thanksgiving. Unbelief in this week, when we commemorate and think about the death, the suffering, the crucifixion, Jesus being forsaken by God for us, rising again the third day. Unbelief in the world hates this good news of salvation by grace alone. Worldly religions and philosophies, they don't want this Christ. As Psalm 2 teaches, they rage against him. They don't want him to rule over them in that hard, rock-solid pride. Everything they can to oppose him, get him out of the kingdom of man. But sadly, that's also true in the church world. Unbelief doesn't want this Christ, who teaches salvation by the wonder of grace alone. They don't want that. They want to give us something to do, to add to the work of Christ, either in our justification or perhaps even our sanctification or even our preservation. They don't want to have Christ as the ground and the source and the foundation and the power of that new life and salvation. They want to add something of man to that. But that's the problem with man. He's a Barabbas. He's a robber, a thief, a murderer. Commits insurrection against the authority of God and his authority in Scripture. That, beloved, is us by nature. Proud, unbelieving, self-loving, not wanting to submit to the Word of God, easily swayed by what is false or some new idea that comes along and blows in the wind. We'll not deny ourselves when it gets too difficult and the way gets far too narrow. Like lawless Barabbas, that's who we are apart from Christ. We must believe, beloved. You must believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, your ordained substitute for all of your salvation, as the only ground of that foundation and as the living fountain of that new life with the Father. You must believe that Christ took your place, his sheep, as he said, all those whom the Father hath given to me, those sheep, for them I lay down my life, and for them alone. He paid the penalty, removed the curse, earned our righteousness, has given us a right to everlasting life. We must believe that, take hold of that, embrace that glorious salvation by faith, and believe. Yes, he took my place too. That's, of course, a question that we must face. Did he take my place? How do we answer that question? Beloved, do you know? Do you repent of your sin? Do you know yourself to be a Barabbas? Being humbled before that word, you must look to Christ as your only hope and salvation. You must believe that according to the counsel of God and his promises in Christ Jesus, in his word, he did take your place. And the proof of that is he arose again from the dead. All of our sin is finished, as Jesus said. And he arose. And that Christ who arose by his Holy Spirit lives in us as that resurrection power, so that we have the victory over our own sin and death. Believe that, beloved, and enjoy that redeeming and renewing work of our Lord Jesus Christ in thanksgiving. not in the way of ungodliness, not in that sphere. Down that path is only misery. Walk by faith in Jesus Christ, or out of Jesus Christ, within the paths of God's word. Declare then in that way, with thanksgiving, that praise unto God for the grace which has rescued you from your sin, changed your status before the Father from guilty revolutionary Barabbas to righteous servant of the Lord. Declare with thanksgiving to the Father the glory of the grace which has changed you from a murdering, thieving Barabbas to a loving, content servant of the Lord. Beloved, give thanks and declare the glory of the grace of God which has called you and rescued you out of that darkness, brought you into that marvelous light, that you might show forth the praise of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we marvel at the glory of thy grace. Christ is our substitute. Grant us the strength to meditate on that truth, more and more understand the riches of that truth, and in that knowledge and understanding by faith to give thanks unto thee. Thou hast not left us in the darkness of our sin. Thou hast removed us, cleansed us from all iniquity, and by the Spirit renews us unto praise and glory to thy name. Hear us in mercy and continue to lead us, Father, in that truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.